I love that song. Everybody back here knows that already. I tell y'all all the time how much I love that song, and I appreciate so much you guys singing it today as we dig into Hebrews chapter 11. So why don't you grab your Bible and open up to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. We've got one there for you in the pew in front of you, and that's on page 1381 in the pew Bible, 1381, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And as you're opening up there, I want to just mention a couple of things. First of all, thank you so much to Renee Pierce for being here and playing the piano today. Renee is taking time away from her church, First Baptist Church Boaz, and filling in for Sharon today. And so we appreciate you so much being here today, Renee. And also just want to acknowledge a couple special guests we have today. Richard and Vicki Pettyjohn are here from all the way from Idaho. Drove here just to be with us at First Baptist Church Gadsden. And That's right. Richard's the pastor at Tammany View Baptist Church in Lewiston, Idaho, which I've been out there before to preach a revival, and we're planning to go back this spring. And they are here. Richard's formerly the pastor at First Baptist Church Boaz and is down here on vacation and visiting folks and everything else. And so they're right back there. And Richard's a big, tall guy with red hair, and can't miss him. Well, almost no hair now, but what little you'll see is red. I know you'll want to greet them all the way here from Idaho and ask them why they would want to have me to preach one time, much less two. So anyway, let me mention another announcement. This Wednesday night, July 13th at 5 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall, we're going to have a hot dog supper and hot dogs and homemade ice cream. So we're providing the hot dogs if y'all will provide the homemade ice cream. And if you're going to bring a freezer of ice cream, just let us know in the church just so we can make sure that we have enough. That night, Brian and Natalie Kerp are going to be sharing, and we're looking forward to hearing some of how the Lord brought them from Kansas City to Alabama. And they're members here at First Baptist, and them and their family. And so we look forward to hearing some of their testimony about how God has worked in their lives to bring them here to Alabama. So let me also say youth and children will be a part of that, but nursery will be provided for the little ones. And read there for Matt's kids so they don't interrupt the proceedings. So anyway, if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, just go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the fact that you have called us to know you by faith and not by works, Lord, so that you might be glorified in the world and so that your grace might be made so supreme to each and every one of us. God, we pray that you would strengthen and bolster the faith of each and every one of us here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you who are here today may have seen things that are worse, but as far as I can tell in my lifetime, I've never seen our culture, our country, so divided. I don't think I've ever seen division like what we see today. And every day when I turn on the news or check the news or whatever else, I find myself often anxious about what the future holds. I find myself troubled. So many of the things that I hold dear, I believe are so important for each and every person and essential to human flourishing and essential to pleasing God as a society, I see eroding away in so many ways. Every time I start to think there might be progress in one area, it feels like it's one step forward and two steps back. We have entire communities of people who feel as if, or certainly are experiencing at some level or another, injustices. And you have other people who are going so far as to commit injustices in an attempt to right those things. And whether we, wherever we stand on any issue at hand, we ought to first try to evaluate each and every one of these situations from a Christian worldview. We ought to always be the sort of people who mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep, no matter what political stripe or whether or not we feel like they're more liberal or more conservative than we are or whatever else. We ought always to be first the sort of people who are believers before we're any of those things. So I find myself troubled often. I wonder often what my small little children's world will look like. But at the same time, I'm also not the sort of person who's doom and gloom. At the same time, I recognize someone out there is in control. And on top of that, let's just say things get as bad as they could be. I still believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's a land that is fairer than day that is awaiting each and every one of us in Christ. And so, are times difficult? Certainly, they are. Will they get better? Absolutely, they will. Is that naivety? Is that silliness? No, we look forward to a day when Jesus Christ, who is already Lord of the cosmos, makes all things right, puts all things under His feet. This is the essence of faith, and this has always been the essence of faith. We are looking forward to a day when all things are made right. Therefore, this section of Scripture that we're about to work through, Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, the beginning parts of Hebrews chapter 12 that really focus on faith, are essential for us today as believers. For the eyes of faith will keep the gospel message central in difficult times in the way that those who are walking by sight cannot do. It's the reason why I'm not always trying to throw my influence around for political reasons or whatever else, because that's what we do by sight. But what we do by faith is to entrust ourselves to the living and holy God who is able to bring people to Himself by the power of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we have something available to us that is stronger than any political regime, that is stronger than any sort of opposition that any man may ever make for himself against God. That is the power of the preached word of God, the power of the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that has the power even to break through our own sinful nature. Does it not also then have the power to break through the sinful nature of others, to make things right? We put our faith in Jesus no matter what is happening around us. And so this morning I want to offer to you three truths here from this passage of Scripture to bolster your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I want to go ahead and show you where the author of Hebrews is heading here in Hebrews chapter 11. You probably know this passage, at least in a cursory sense, just by knowing about the hall of faith that exists here. And the refrain here is, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he walks us through many of the people from Genesis and many of the people from Exodus and the way that they demonstrated faith in God over the years. And the author of Hebrews is cluing us in into how we ought to be reading the Old Testament. Because when we get to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as this great hall of faith is ending, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I was brainstorming this morning, and I can't think of a time when the Bible gives us an overview of Old Testament history when it doesn't terminate with someone telling us about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself did it on the road to Emmaus. Stephen did it as he was being martyred. In fact, Stephen was standing there about to be stoned, and he explained the entire history of Israel, and then he proclaimed the gospel. Then he himself looked to heaven and saw the risen Lord Jesus in his glory standing there as if to welcome him into heaven. And here the author of Hebrews does the same thing. He walks us through Old Testament history, and it terminates with a vision of the glory of Christ telling us, look to Jesus. Therefore, I want you to know, as we move through this passage about faith and this passage that's demonstrating to us the faith of those who went on before us, this great cloud of witnesses, we ought to be the sort of people who, as we read about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others, as we read about them, our eyes ought to move upward from that narrative and upward toward heaven where Jesus Christ himself is. For it is he who founded our faith, and it is he who perfected our faith. This passage is about Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. And so I want to show you today three truths to bolster your faith in Jesus Christ. The first is this: blind faith does not exist. Blind faith does not exist. There's no such thing as blind faith. This is one of the great myths of the secular age in which we live. Is it any faith that anybody has, people say, that's blind faith. One of the easiest ways that folks like to criticize people of faith, so to speak, or religion in general, one of the places they first like to go to is the area of faith itself. You see, we live in an age in which what we can sense is valued. Now, I'm not against the scientific method. I'm not against this idea of being able to gather with your senses whatever you can and make sense of the data. I'm not against evidence in any sense of the word. But what you've got is a group of thinkers and folks, thought leaders really, who seem to pit this idea of gathering any information whatsoever with your senses against the idea of faith. And so the way they criticize Christian belief especially is by calling it blind faith. And so there are all these ways that folks like to mock this idea of believing and trusting in God. They, you know, call in this great myth, or some people say you might as well just believe in this great flying spaghetti monster. You might as well just make up anything that you say you believe in and faith will do it. However, the Bible doesn't seem to assert that faith ought to be blind. Now, the reality is that often what you have is a situation where you at some point or another have to trust that something will happen in the future that you cannot see. So if there is anything that's blind faith, it's a blind faith in the future, that God will remain God on into the future, that as we go out, we are trusting God to provide for us in the future as he has for others in the past, or even for ourselves in the past. We trust that. Right now, we are dealing with a little 7-month-old baby who apparently doesn't believe when he is placed in a crib that anyone will ever, in the history of the world, come back and get him. Now, apparently, 7 months of faithfulness to snatch that baby up every time he whimpers has been insufficient to convince him that one day we will return for him. We will not leave him there. We will come to him. You know, we're trying to quote Jesus, whatever it takes to get him to stay there and sleep. But what is he missing? He's missing that our faithfulness in the past translates to faithfulness in the future. Now, he's 7 months old. We're going to give him another couple months before we really start to get serious about disciplining him for this. I'm just kidding, guys. Just y'all don't have to call anybody. That's a joke. So the reality, though, is that he is not seeing the future. And for us, we can't see the future. We don't know what's coming down the pike. There's a difference, though, between blind faith and what the Bible says faith is. Scripture says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I love those two words, assurance and conviction. Another way to translate that word assurance is the word confidence. Confidence. Have you ever been confident in something? Have you ever just known somebody's going to come through? Have you ever just been assured, I know this is going to be the case? Now, what about conviction? I believe wholeheartedly in conviction. I think conviction is one of the most important things a person can have, being convicted that something is true. These are the sort of people we are. We are people who have assurance and conviction based on what we know, based on what we've seen, based on what we've experienced. That's why when I have someone who's a skeptic that comes to me, what I never want to do is concede that faith is blind. I always want to say, look with me to the Scriptures, and you tell me whether or not you think that the Scriptures testify about themselves that they're true. Whether or not they say that they're true. And they'll want to say, well, give me some evidence that this is from God. And what I always like to say back is, don't you think if God wrote a book that it would be able itself to convince you that it's true? What is it that God ought to give us to convince us that His Word is true? What is there on this earth that wouldn't weaken the argument that God Himself could make in His own Word? So I want to get people to walk through the Bible with me. Put your preconceptions at the door for a moment, and let's look at the Bible, and you tell me whether or not the Scripture makes more sense of the world than whatever it is that you believe. It's because faith isn't blind. Faith is based on assurance and conviction that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And I believe based on God's Word, I believe there's a lot of good reasons based on the Bible itself for why the Bible is true. And people say that's just circular logic to use the Bible to prove that the Bible's true. I don't think that's the case at all. I think it's allowing God to speak in the way that He wants to speak. I don't need to prop the Bible up on modernist ideals of what's true and what's not. The Bible's like a lion. We let it loose and it speaks for itself. We are a people of assurance and conviction, and where we begin to have hope and where we begin to lose sight is in the future. Where we begin to have hope and where we begin to lose sight is in the future. Not on whether or not God exists, but our sinful nature begins to convince us that God's not really who He says He is. The devil begins to try to convince us that God's not really said what we think He said. The world starts to try to convince us that there's not the sort of joy in God that God has said there is in Himself. And so we find ourselves drawn away from the truths of the Bible. We find ourselves drawn away because of what we cannot see. And we cannot see the future, good or bad. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But as the great hymn says, we know who holds the future. We walk by faith in God. That is assurance and conviction that God is who He says He is, and that when God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, when God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, when God says, I am the great I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when God promises that His loving kindness endures forever, when God says that His glory will shine brightly forever and ever, when God promises, I've gone and made a place for my people, and I will come back and get you, when Jesus Christ Himself promises that I will not leave you as orphans, I will come back to get you. We trust Him. We believe Him. We trust that He holds the future. And in this life, whether it's good or bad, that He has made us promises that last forever and ever and ever and ever. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be paralyzed by what we cannot see, but because God has given us something so wonderful that we can see, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves troubled by the way things are, troubled by evil in the world, we must focus on what we can see, Jesus Christ, with those nail-pierced hands and feet, with that spear scar in His side. We must, as the great hymn says, put our hand in the nail-scarred hand, knowing that God deals with evil, knowing that God deals with sin. What are we doing then? We are trusting God for the future based on His faithfulness in the past. God has been good to us. God has demonstrated His grace to us. God sent His Son into the world. Therefore, we do not fret and worry in this age, even when there are wars and rumors of wars, even when there are great tumults in the world. Jesus says, Fear not in the midst of those things. Instead, trust in me. We trust God for the future based on his faithfulness in the past. Blind faith doesn't exist. Jesus has gotten you this far. Trust him to get you the rest of the way home. Here's the second point. Faith is essential to all genuine religion. Faith is essential to all genuine religion. Now, we often hear this kind of distinction made between the gospel and Christianity and religion. And I think it's fair to say that Christianity is God's attempt to reach man, and religion is man's attempt to reach God. Religion in general, man-made religion. However, Scripture often speaks of true religion in the eyes of God and the good sort of religion. So what I always like to say is there's only one true religion, and that's gospel-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-soaked, faith-based Christianity. Born-again believers trusting in Jesus Christ, that is the one true religion, is Christianity. Faith, then, is essential to all genuine religion. See, this idea of by grace through faith is not solely a New Testament concept. It just came into total clarity in the New Testament. Faith has been the bedrock of genuine religion forever. Listen to what the Scripture says. Verse 2. For by it, that is, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. This people of old idea is that's the Old Testament saints. Those people who lived before. And the word there is elders. Those who went on before us. This great cloud of witnesses that the author of Hebrews is about to detail to us. They received their commendation by faith. What does that mean to be commended to someone? To be commended by someone? Well, I am a big fan of word of mouth references. I'm a big fan of that. In fact, I oftentimes will call people or ask people, I need this or that. What do you recommend? If you know me very well, you know that I love to make recommendations on places to see, restaurants to go to. And every time I've got certain friends that every time they go on vacation, no matter where it is, they check with me first to ask where they should go eat in this town because they know that I just kind of keep up with this kind of thing. And it's kind of a strange hobby, but hey, somebody's got to do it, right? So the reality, though, is I'm a big fan, though, of word-of-mouth recommendations. I love to hear somebody say, I like to talk to someone, and I like to hear them say, this was the kind of experience I had, this is what it was like, and they commend the place to me. They help me know this is a good way to spend your money. You're not going to get ripped off here. That's why I love some different websites like Yelp and others where I can go and read what real-life people have said about different places or different services or different companies. So the idea there is that someone is commending this to you. They're making a suggestion to you that you ought to accept this. So therefore, if you think about this word commend, what does it mean to be commended before God? That is, what does it mean to be made righteous before God? To have our status commended before God. How does that happen? Well, by faith that happens, right, brothers and sisters? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us knows right now we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt if we know Jesus, the one singular thing that commends me before God is the perfect righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in me that commends me before God. The singular thing that I provided for my salvation was the sin that needed to be forgiven. Only Jesus' righteousness commends me. It is by faith and faith alone that we're saved. Thus was also the case throughout the Old Testament. Therefore, we can say wholeheartedly that nothing can commend us before God but the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Despite the fact that all around us there are people who believe lies and myths about what it means to be commended before God, some people believe that it's because of their own good works. I was reading just the other day where someone said something to the effect of, you've got one life, and one day you're going to meet the man upstairs. And once you get there, you better hope that you've taken every chance you had to do what was good in the life that you lived. I read that and I said, oh, God bless this brother who just simply doesn't know that only the righteousness of Christ can commend him before God. What commends us before God? Our pedigree? I see people who argue constantly. I read the other day someone that said, one of these days, democracy might die, and when democracy dies, Christianity will be destroyed with it. As democracy goes, so Christianity goes. I want to say that. Tell that to China, where there are more Christians today than there are in the United States, despite widespread persecution. Tell that to those people in the Middle East who are being saved despite the fact that the government is roaring against them like a lion, despite the fact that a satanic regime is trying to wipe them out. Tell that to those Christians who are fearing for their lives. Tell them that Christianity is as small as democracy. As if God needs the systems of men to build His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, our pedigree, where we're from, what sort of government we're under, is not what commends us before God. There is no such thing as white, middle-class, American Christianity. There is only Christianity that has happened to reach white, middle-class, American people. Brothers and sisters, God is able to build His kingdom with or without us. We just get the opportunity to be faithful so that God might use us to do something as glorious as being a part of the kingdom of Christ that will last forever and ever and ever and ever, long after the Star-Spangled Banner is no longer sung. Faith and faith alone commends us before God. Nothing else, nothing in addition, nothing less. Faith and only faith. Faith is not strong in and of itself. In other words, I could have the strongest rope in the world, and I could tie it to a brick up in the top of this balcony here and try to rappel down. And we'll be having to call some pew makers and an ambulance and all kinds of folks to repair the damage that's done when I come sailing out of that balcony. But somebody else is rappelling in this scenario here, because I don't care what the rope's tied to, I'm probably going to fall out of the balcony. But the reality is that, imagine then though that rope is tied to something strong, something that can't be pulled down. Then the rope is strong. It's based on what it's tied to. If faith is the rope in the analogy, who cares how strong your faith is? Who cares how strong your rope is if it's not tied to something that can hold the rope? Brothers and sisters, God is faithful, and biblical faith is strong because of what it's tied to. It's tied to a strong God. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see this in the Scriptures, that we are commended only by God. The final point is this: faith begins at creation. Faith begins at creation. The author of Hebrews is about to walk us through so much of the Old Testament, but he gives us the bedrock of what it means to trust God at His Word. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is an affirmation, I would argue, of that old Christian doctrine, creation out of nothing. Creatio ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. God took things which are not seen, that is, things that don't exist, and He made the world out of it. He spoke the world into existence. So I would argue then that creation is the cornerstone of Christian belief. All that we believe is predicated on the reality that God made us and we belong to Him. God made us and we belong to Him. People are scandalized by Christian belief. People are scandalized by Christian belief. Some of the things that we believe and that people get all worked up about, I always want to say, do you know what all we believe? That's nothing compared to some of the things that I believe. Yet the most scandalous thing we believe is this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because every single thing that anyone's ever been offended by, that God has said or done, what they're really offended by is the fact that they have a creator. Is that not the root and essence of sin, is pride? It's not exactly what Satan was trying to show Adam and Eve. You can be free from your creator. This person who made you doesn't have as much authority over you as you think he does. He doesn't know as much as you think he does. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of things not seen. God made us out of nothing. We belong to him. All that exists belongs to God. Brothers and sisters, this ought to bolster our faith, because we cannot be afraid when there's someone who owns us, who made us. We can trust, if he was able to make us, that he's able to bring us home. Let me ask you this question, because I would guess most of you here in this room today believe God made the world. I hope so. I hope that that's something we all collectively understand together. God made the world. So another way to look at this is this. Does it take more faith to believe that God made everything that exists, or more faith to trust him at his word about the future? We sing it, don't we? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. We sing it, and it brings back those wonderful memories of church over the years and how faithful Jesus has been to us. And we consider the fact that God made everything that exists. I encourage you to go out tonight, if it's clear outside tonight, and just gaze up at the stars and maybe read back in the Psalms, O God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glory and handiwork. To go back and look over those things and consider the fact that the God who slung the stars into space is the same God that we know personally. Consider the magnitude of all that exists, and consider the fact that God was able to speak those things into existence. I can't put together a Fisher-Price playset with clear instructions, YouTube videos, and every member of the family in the room helping me out. And yet God was able to speak everything that exists into existence. What does it take more faith to believe? To trust him at his word, or to believe that he made everything that exists? Brothers and sisters, listen to me so carefully. If God is God, and we have so much evidence that says that he is, we see so many things that show that he is who he is, if God is love, and what clear evidence we have that God is love. Right back there above the choir, we've got a cross that reminds us every Sunday, God is love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever may believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love. We have so much evidence that God is love. If God is love, if God is eternal, if God is who he says he is, we have nothing to fear. If God is the God who is able to speak the world into existence, he is going to be able to make the world right through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. If God is able to create human beings out of dust, he's able to create a new people out of the man from heaven. If God is able to keep us safe this far, he's able to lead us home. Brothers and sisters, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Consider what we sing. Consider what we believe. Consider what we confess. And today, this very day, commit yourself. I will take God at his word, and I will trust him until the day I draw my last breath. Brothers and sisters, there is one way that we are commended before God. There is one bedrock for all genuine religion, and that is faith and faith alone. I want to offer an invitation today, something as simple as it can be. First, If you've never put your faith in Jesus for the first time, perhaps today you'd like to. Perhaps today you would like to finally and fully trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Today I would love to pray with you. If you would come to Christ, Christ will come to you. If you will come to Him in repentance, He will grant you His grace. Turn from your sin and turn to God in faith today. Second of all, you may be a believer who says, "Pastor, I've not been walking by faith like I should. I just want to take some time to pray." The altar is open for you to pray today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I would love today to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden.